I'd just like to wish everybody here a happy Father's Day. It was really great to see the fathers up here talking about their relationship with their children and getting the perspective that the children have on their fathers. That's so wonderful. And that's what I was thinking about all this week. I was doing a Bible study in Collins Bay Penitentiary, which is in Kingston. And with Father's Day coming up, I wondered what the guys around the table thought about that. You know, Father's Day is a lot like Christmas in this world, you know. Christmas, more people go to the movies on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. And that's because they don't know the Lord, or they're in another religion. And they're the vast majority of people. Few there are that find Him. And Father's Day is a day like that. It's a great day for somebody who's got a great father. It's a great day for somebody who has memories of someone who has loved them and cared for them and met their need. You see, Jesus said something about Himself when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip? He that sees me sees the Father." I was thinking of a verse of Scripture in Psalms 127. It says, in verse 3, it says, "Children are an heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed," or another translation would say, "happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." I kind of tried to convey that thought in this song that I sang to you. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full. Children were given to us by God. You know, there's a lot of people can't have children. We see the story of Hannah in the Old Testament, and she's just plagued in her heart that she can't have a child. It means so much to her. God hasn't put us in family relationships by accident. You see, in Genesis it says in the first chapter that God made man in His own image. Male and female made He them. God made man in His own image. And the Scripture tells us that God is a trinity of relationship. God is a Father, and God is a Son, and God is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely mind-boggling to try to get a hold of. It's not something that our intelligence grasps. In fact, a lot of cults and a lot of religious organizations, because they can't understand that, because they don't know that in their heart, because they don't have the Holy Spirit teaching them who God, in fact, is, they create things about Jesus. And they say, well, He was just created by God, and He's not God. And the Holy Spirit's just a power. He's not God. He's just a power. And yet, as we read the Word of God, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's referred to as He all the time. And we see the Word of God say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the Word of God was with God, and the Word of God was God. And so the Son of God has always been in relationship with the Father. God. There's always been, for an eternity past, a relationship of love between Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why it does say in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. And then the next verse says, and God made man in his own image. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the council of the Godhead. He was speaking to the Son. He was speaking to the Holy Spirit. God said, this was a thought and a heart that came out of the heart of God. A lot of people, when they read the Word of God, they kind of think that maybe it talks about a father and son because, well, we have fathers and sons, and fathers and children, as if this is an allegory to who we are. Because it's pretty plain that there's nobody in this world who doesn't and hasn't had a father or a mother, for that instance. We all had a father. Some of us know our father. Some of us don't. The world's getting complicated. Some people's father, they went to a clinic and they gave him a vial. And the lady became pregnant by someone who nobody even knows. But that person became the father, whether he knew it or not, biologically, of a human being, a child. God put us in families because He knows what is needed for us. He knows what we need. And He has made us all like Himself, relational. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loves the Father. Jesus' relationship with His Father was, I do always those things which please Him. I say only the things that He tells me to say. I do only the things He tells me to do. And He exhibits in His life the life of a perfectly obedient son. Anyone else here? Any other perfectly obedient sons here? I'm not. Not everybody's had a great relationship with their father. Not every person has felt loved by their father. In fact, some have felt horrendous, horrendous experience at their father's hands. I visit with guys around the table on this week. I ask the guys, tell me about your father, or tell me what you think about God as a father. Has your relationship with your father influenced the way you think of God when the word father is mentioned? God is a father. Do you have good things in your memories or in your thoughts that can relate to God, a father being good? We sang, God, you're a good, good father. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And our response to it is, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. The only claim that I can make before God is that I'm loved by God as a child of God. That He loves me. I haven't earned that love. He brought me into His family through what Jesus did on the cross. It was interesting to hear these guys around the table talk. And one guy who had never been there before, I'll call him Tony, that's not his name, but he was a young guy in his like mid-30s maybe. It was his fourth time in prison. And he said, my father was a meth addict and a dealer. And he raised me to be a dealer as well. And I've dealt meth all my life, since a child. And as we got talking, he said, actually, he said, I'm here because I stabbed him about 9 times. He's in another penitentiary, but I thought he was going to kill me. And I defended myself. Offensively. And I just sat silent. What do you have to say to someone who's experienced that? And yet, you know, the amazing thing was, is that he wouldn't say a word against his father. His father was in another penitentiary doing time, and he's in one penitentiary doing time. He wouldn't say a word against his father because there was something in him that wanted to honor him in spite of the fact that he had been such a poor influence in his life. Isn't that strange? Coming out of a heart like that is a desire to honor his father. And I noticed as we went around the table and guys talked about their life and who their dad was, that became a kind of a common theme, even amongst guys who have been raised worse than we would raise a dog in some cases. And yet there was something in them that wanted, longed to honor their father, even though they knew he wasn't somebody who deserved that honor. You know, the fifth commandment of God says, honor your father and your mother. And it is the first commandment with promise, it says. In other words, if you honor your father and your mother, God says, promises you a long life and a blessed life. Now, he doesn't say to everyone that you're all going to live to 90 years old because you honor your father. We know that's not true. But it's a principle in God's word that's repeated in the New Testament. God takes that law from the Old Testament and he moves it to the New Testament and he tells the church believers that they're to honor their father. He also tells the fathers that they are to be compassionate toward their children, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but not to provoke them to wrath, not to provoke them to negativity. It's the fifth commandment in the Old Testament. The first four we always consider Godward, not taking the name of the Lord in vain and not worshiping idols and keeping the Sabbath holy. And then all of a sudden the last six of the Ten Commandments are toward man. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie, shalt not covet. All of these commandments that are spoken to us as people. But before God says that, he says, honor your father and your mother. Before he gives us the rest of the commandments, he gives us a commandment that if we would endeavor to follow that commandment, the other commandments would fall into line. If we had a desire to honor our parents in a way that showed them that they are worth something to you, and we do that by our obedience. If we're children, the way we honor our parents is to obey them. Not give them grief every time they ask you to do something. But as we grow older, as adults, we honor our parents by giving them reason to believe that we love them. And so we do that which would make them feel honored. My daughter's here, but one thing she said to me one time, I don't often feel very worthy of being anything. And yet, one time my daughter said to me, she called me and asked me for advice. And she said, I always get good advice from you. And I was really surprised. Actually, I was kind of stunned. But somehow, in our relationship, something had got through. Not that I'm the wisest man on the face of the earth, but I know I've endeavored to try to be a father. I didn't have a great relationship with my dad. I didn't. And I don't want to be someone like Noah's son who went out and spread the bad faults of his father to everyone around. I'd rather be like Noah's other two sons who walked backwards and just covered over their father's nakedness because love covers a multitude of sins. But you know, we are who we are because of, oftentimes because of the upbringing we've had. And an upbringing that brings to us an example of God to us that makes it easier for us to see God as the Father, as a good God, That should be the testimony of every parent. That's what we should be striving for, to be that kind of an example to our children that proves to them not that we just know what God requires, but that we want to be the heart of God to them. We want them to know, and I was so happy to hear some children say, well, I know he loves me because he hugs me, because he tells me he loves me. Honestly, I can't remember ever hearing those words. When I became a Christian at age 25, I had left home at 16, and not voluntarily. I got kicked out of school one day, and 2 days later, my dad pointed me to the door. And I never went back. I moved into my first apartment with my then girlfriend, Rosalie, when I was 17. Yeah, 17. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Just a child. But now I was a man. I was on my own. What did I learn? Not a whole lot. I was trying to think of some wisdom that I had received one time, and now whenever I go into a parking lot, at say a big Rona or a Home Depot or something like that, I park way at the back. Because my dad said, that's a smart thing to do, park at the back. Don't park in the front where you could get a ding in your car. I went, there's a piece of wisdom that I got from my dad. I was raised Roman Catholic. My mom was a devout Catholic, and I was raised religiously. My dad never went to church. He never spoke to me once in his life about spiritual things. Worse than that, he was hard to live with. I don't mean to disparage him. He's gone now. But honestly, as children, when we were teenagers and we walked around the corner and we saw that my dad's car was in the driveway, we'd curse, spit on the ground, say, he's home. A lousy attitude to have. It's a bad attitude. It's not a right attitude for a child to have toward their parent. But that's the way we felt when we were at home. We didn't feel good at all. We loved my mom. She was just a sweet lady. My dad had issues. And I know they didn't come to him singularly. Tell you an event in his own life. I've only got 10 minutes and I don't know where I'm going. But my dad's mom had him when she was 17 and two other siblings by an older gentleman who became her husband, who was a choir master and an organist. And he actually was a world famous choir master, and his choirs would compete in Europe and around the world, and he was well respected. But my grandma was, like I said, she was 17, and she was a bit of a flus, actually. And they got divorced, and he went to live in Orillia, and my dad lived in NDG, Montreal. He moved in with his grandmother, and never received a word of validation in his life, I don't think, in that home. I don't think there was anybody there that ever showed him respect for who he was and love for who he was as a child and as an adult and as a growing adult. He went to visit his dad in Orillia, and he was staying with him, and he wanted to stay there. So didn't my grandma called his dad and said, you better send him home and right away, or I'm going to tell the whole world you're just living with that woman that you're with right now. You know what my grandpa did? He sent him home. He sent him home. Because his reputation was more important to him than his son. My grandpa taught Gord Lightfoot how to sing. He did. That's a fact. Everybody likes to have something you can brag about. Gord Lightfoot took lessons from my grandpa because he was that good a singer. My grandpa saw such potential in him. But if you were to see my dad as an older man, every time he'd hear a Gordon Lightfoot song, He'd cry. Because he knew that could have been him. If he got to be with his dad, if his dad cared about him at all. Isn't that pathetic? So I'm not hard on my dad for not knowing how to love us the way we needed to be loved. Because I know he didn't experience it either. He didn't know how to make somebody feel important to them. But I know one thing, when I came to faith in Christ, and that's a whole story in itself, we don't have the time. But there came a day when God made a move on my life and he revealed Jesus to me and who he was, and that he was the Lord who died upon the cross for my sins. And by the working of the Spirit of God, he became alive in my life, and I knew who he was. And I got married, and we started having children. And then one day, I had the Spirit of God lay on my heart. You know, you need to write a letter to your dad and mom. And you need to apologize. You know, I could have given you a list as long as my arm of why I didn't need to apologize. And how I'd have done it all again. But God was laying on my heart that I need to honor my dad and honor my mom. And I tried to think of things to write in the letter that would be positive. And so I remembered the day that I used to have growing pains in my legs. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night just in tears, crawling down the hallway. And my dad would come. And he'd get some rub and he'd put it on my legs. And he'd rub them. He actually felt sorry for me. I thought I'd be in trouble. Because that's what you usually got. You're always in trouble. I remember one time my dad was away a lot. He was in Churchill all summer because he worked supervising ships being loaded. So he'd go to Churchill, Manitoba in the summer. He'd go to Halifax in the winter. We only saw him in the fall and the spring. My birthday was in April. My dad came back from Halifax just around my birthday. And I cannot believe that he actually brought with him, I don't know where he got it, my mom must have told him I wanted this, but he had a 347 Magnum pistol. Used to be a TV show called Sunset Strip. And Kookie, who combed his hair like this, and all the guys had 357 Magnums. They put them in shoulders, holsters. And there was a gun that I wanted as a kid that was a replica of a 357 Magnum, and it actually shot bullets. You know, it had plastics and caps on them and brass shells. I used to wear it to school, man. I would put on my Beatles jacket. That's where I'm from, you know, the 60s. And the Beatles came out with these collarless jackets and a little belt in the back. And you were so cool if you were wearing one. And I would wear my holstered gun underneath. And I would actually get myself kicked out of school, out of class, so I could go in the hall. And I had a friend, Michael Gobe, who had got a gun that was a replica of the one that Elliot Ness used in The Untouchables. So he had his gun in his pocket, and I had my gun in my pocket. And then we get out in the hallway. I don't know how my dad knew I wanted that gun. I don't know, but it's one of the fondest memories I have. And I thank God for that memory. I got a lot of negative ones that I could ruminate on and get real upset about. But I wrote a letter to my parents reminding them of the good things my dad and mom did for me, even though we had parted ways and it had been years. My mom told me later that they wept when they read that letter. That they just wept. And I knew I had done something to build the bridge between us. To try to make what wasn't a good situation into a better situation. And that was all because of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't come into my life, I don't know what my relationship with my parents would have been. I perhaps would have gone off and some of the things I was doing for years. I could easily have been in prison. I could be dead, for all I know. But the fact that Jesus came into my life, he gave me a new heart, and he made me see my parents, and particularly my father, in a way, I wanted a relationship with him. I wanted that to be gone. Oh, it didn't change him. He was still an old scowl and hard to get along with. I guess what I'm saying here, tell me what I'm saying, please. When a person comes into the family of God, God has chosen to bring us into the family of God by one way and one way only. In one way, God is the Father of all humanity. Paul the Apostle said that we are his offspring. That was a Greek poet who said that. He said, we are all his offspring. And that's true. All mankind are the offspring of God. But not everyone can call God their father. Because God has made that an act of love, that he has already done. What he has done is, it says, for God so loved the world, his offspring, that he gave his only begotten son, that to do what? To die upon the cross. To take your judgment and my judgment upon himself, and to be punished in our place for all the things that we've ever done wrong. Oh, sounds like a good father. He loves us that much? He cares for us that much? His invitation to us to join his family is through that promise. He says that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said you must be born again. Except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In another place, Jesus said, except you become as little children and be converted, you can't enter the kingdom of God. We become the children of God by becoming little children before God. Perhaps some of you have had your children ask you some crazy question, and you know this little child, you could give them any answer and they would believe you. You could be a child, little child, you could say to their father, Dad, why is the sun in the sky? And if you wanted to, you could say, well, you know, I was at a campfire one time and I just rolled up a ball of fire and I kicked it up into the sky. And a little child would say, oh, thanks, Dad. Really? And if he'd go off and tell his friend, my dad put that up there in the sky. And his friend would say, no, he didn't. And he'd say, yes, he did. He'd defend that. Because why? Because he can't think that his father would lie to him. He can't think that there would be anything in his father's heart that would be mean toward him. Now that's a child coming from a relationship where the father has demonstrated that to him. Right? If you've not demonstrated that kind of care and love and respect for your children, then they maybe won't believe you even at that age. But that should be the norm, that a child would just trust their father. Just trust him. And that's what God asks us to do in order to become his child. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I love you. I want you to trust that I have already provided a way for you to become my child, and I'm not asking you to do anything but trust me. You trust that what my son took upon that cross was your sin, and that he died under your judgment. Jesus said, he that believeth on me has passed from death unto life and shall not come into the judgment, What a wonderful promise that is. Never come into the judgment of God. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in what God did when he gave his son to die upon the cross. I'm past 10 minutes. If there's anyone here who doesn't know God as their Father, who wonders if they are a child of God, who wonders whether or not they have actually received that promise of God into their own hearts and have been forgiven their sins. If there's anyone here who's feeling like that, take a moment even now and come to God. Seek him and he shall be found, the scripture says. He wants you to come to him. Jesus didn't say, go to church. He didn't say, go to another Bible study. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am lowly and humble of heart, and I will give you rest unto your soul. And there's no rest that can be given to your soul like the realization that you have become a child of God and that you have eternal life and that in eternity future we will be with him. I hope everyone here in this room will be with him in the future. You get to decide. You get to decide because God has decided he wants you. God has decided that every person in this room he wants in heaven with him. So there's only one reason you wouldn't be there. And that's if you choose to reject what he's offering. Sorry to say. Let's thank God for the time we've had together. And we're going to thank God for the barbecue that's going to happen outside. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness. Oh Lord, we've been singing, you're a good, good Father. And Lord, your word says that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. You don't hold a stick over us and force us into your kingdom. You love us into your kingdom by dying for us. For dying for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that if there's anyone here that has not settled that with you, anyone here that fears their eternity, anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that you will just open their hearts today. Open their eyes to see. Give them ears to hear your word. And give them a heart to be able to trust your word today. We thank you for our time together. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless the barbecue and this tailgate party. And we just ask you your blessing on our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.